So we are in our second week of Making Life Work, and we will be looking at Proverbs 3. Proverbs is an interesting book. It's different than most books of the Bible, as I said last week, and it's really nuggets of wisdom in kind of a poetry form. Some of it is, and sometimes when we think of the book of Proverbs, we actually think of those little couple phrases, and we think of the little words of wisdom that are there. But really, there's a bigger kind of broader picture to Proverbs, and they've crafted it in such a way that there's more to the book. And so we're going to be looking at Proverbs 3. Last week, we kind of looked at what wisdom is, and we'll recap that a little bit as we continue. And this week, we're going to look at how do we gain wisdom, and how do we really, if wisdom was supposed to be the foundation, like we said last week, of our life, then how do we make that happen? And so we will be looking at that. So if you can turn with me to Proverbs 3, I think it's on page 443, it's there. And as we look at this too, and it says, it starts off, my son, just realize that this book was probably written as an instruction piece for young men kind of in their training. And so even though it says, my son, it's applicable to all of us as well. But that's why the my son keeps on repeatedly comes up, because that's kind of the original intent. My son, do not forget about my teaching, but keep your my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves and he fathers the son he delights in. Blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and her paths are peace. She is the tree of life to those who embrace her. Those who lay hold of her will be blessed. By wisdom, the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding, he set the heavens in place. By his knowledge, the depths were divided, and the clouds let drop the dew. My son, preserve sound judgment and discernment, and do not let them out of your sight. They will be life for you, an ornament of grace to your neck. Then you will go on your way in safety, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Have no fear of sudden disaster or of the ruin that overtakes the wicked. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being snared. Do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it is within your power to act. And do not say to your neighbor, come back later, I'll give it to you tomorrow, when you now have it with you. Do not plot harm against your neighbor who lives trustfully near you. And do not accuse a man for no reason, for he has done you no harm. Do not envy a violent man or choose any of his ways, for the Lord detests a perverse man, but takes upright into his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the righteous. He mocks proud mockers, but he gives grace to the humble. The wise inherit honor, but the fools he holds up in shame. All right, I want to ask you a question this morning as we begin at looking at the sermon. If I were to ask you, if there is one thing that all really successful people have in life, what's the one common theme that they have that gives them the ability to really be great? What do you think it would be? I mean, I have Michael Jordan pictured here. I have Susanna Ho and Michael Simon, a chef. I mean, all these guys have different talents. Michael Jordan was my favorite basketball player. I mean, Suzanne's a master violinist, and Michael is a huge and a great chef. He won the Iron Chef on the Food Network. If there is one thing that had them in common, what would you think it would be? You know, some people may say, well, it's just pure talent. I mean, these guys had a God-given gift to be an awesome basketball player or a great violinist or a great chef. And it's true, right? I mean, Michael Jordan has to have some athletic skill for him to be able to be really good. And Suzanne has to have the ability to move her fingers on the violin, something I couldn't do. I mean, it took me 4 years to learn guitar, and that I can't hardly play at all. So she had to have some dexterity, and she had to be able to hear music in order to do that. Michael had to have a taste bud that can figure out how to cook. So yeah, talent is part of it, but is there something different? You know, I'm in football season right now, and I'm an NFL fan, and the Colts right now have Andrew Luck and they have Peyton Manning. They were two really great football stars. But before that, in 1990, they drafted Jeff George, who had all the talent in the world, but is amounted to nothing. That's why they had to draft the other quarterbacks later. I mean, what is it between Jeff George, who has all this talent, and Peyton Manning, who is awesome? Well, if you really listen to these guys, what you'll realize is that there's something else. It's not just talent alone, it's practice. I mean, how many of you guys who had to learn an instrument had to have that stupid little egg timer that, you know, you had to play for 20 minutes on the piano? That's what we had to do in my house. We had to play the piano in a cold porch, and you had this egg timer, and you had to be sneaky on how to move that timer up. You had to play with one hand and then quick move it a couple notches ahead to shave some time off because we hated to practice. But that was the adage that my piano teacher kept on telling me. Piano, you know, practice makes perfect. And there's some truth to that, right? I mean, Peyton Manning, when you listen to what he does in the football practice, they practice that throw that looks effortless 35 times a practice. That one throw in the back of the end zone that's going to win them the game. Michael Jordan or Damian Lillard now, they practice that free throw. They practice that jump shot. They practice all that time over and over again. You can't tell me that Susanna, the violinist doesn't practice all the time. Back in my day, Eddie Vedder was the guitarist of choice. I mean, he could really rock it out. And you look at how much practice he did. He said he just had a guitar and he would walk around and that's all he would do day in, day out. He'd have this guitar. He'd take it to school. He'd walk around the house and he just would practice, practice, practice. That's how you get really good at something. Even the chefs on Chopped or the Iron Chef, they have all these recipes in their head. They can just, like, make stuff out of the blue. Well, my guess is they didn't start off that way. They had to cook a lot in order to get those recipes in their brain. Well, I ask you this because I want to ask you the same question. What does it take to be wise? It's a good question, isn't it? I mean, some people may say, well, it's just age, right? Or, my favorite, the degree of hard knocks, right? I mean, you gotta live some life, and there's some truth to that, isn't there? I mean, the people who seem really wise to me are people who have gone through a lot of adversity. I mean, people who, it just seems like life has always worked out for them, they seem kind of shallow. They don't really have depth of their character, or they don't really understand all of life's complexities because they haven't gone through it. But I know some 65-year-olds who are pretty old, but still pretty foolish. And I know some 30-year-olds who are pretty wise. So age doesn't always matter. And I know some people who can learn from other people's mistakes. That's why the book of Proverbs is written. If you want to look at a guy who's made a ton of mistakes, just read through Solomon's life. I mean, this guy has ultimate wisdom and ultimate wealth and everything you can think of, and he's teaching this to us. He's the collector of all these proverbs to help us to learn from it. So, yes, experience matters, but so does something else. Well, you know, I think it's just like everything else, and what we'll learn in our as we look at this passage a little bit more, that practice has a lot to do with wisdom as well. So before we look at this, I want us to kind of recap from last week. I want us to look over some of the concepts that we did because we built on it. Last week we said that wisdom is many things, and one of the things that it has to be is the foundation of our life. And we defined what wisdom is. There was different categories of wisdom. The first thing was it had to be sound judgment. It has a deeper understanding of how things really work. I mean, that's really one part of wisdom, isn't it? If I bring my car to a mechanic with a knocking noise, I want them to know how an engine works so they can fix it. If they don't know how an engine works, like me, I can Google it. but I can't really diagnose anything because I don't really know how it works, right? I mean, that's the reality. So they need sound judgment, but also they need prudence. They need a deeper understanding of how things really are. If I look at a knocking noise in my car, I can tell you, well, the noise is kind of coming out of this spot, but I have no idea what that spot really does and really how it works or why the knocking is even there. They need to be able to assess it and recognize how things really are, good or bad, and they need to be able to diagnose it as it currently is. But then on top of it, they need a deeper understanding of what to do. A great mechanic is not just going to tell me, well, this is how your engine works. There's this thing called combustion. Well, I know that. And there's these valves. Okay. They need to be able, and then it can tell me that this is my problem. Great. But if you can't fix it, you're not really a wise mechanic to me, right? I mean, you're just telling me what I need to know, but that doesn't do anything for me. What I need is a wise mechanic who's going to pinpoint who knows how things work, can pinpoint the problem, and then know what to do about it. That's what we're looking for in the terms of a wise mechanic. But if that's all we think wisdom is, then Proverbs tells us we're actually missing the point, because there's an element to, the deeper element to what true wisdom is. And what that is the fear of God. Now, fear of God is kind of a tough kind of phrase to get around. And when we think of fear, we think of, Halloween and everything's scared. It's not really that. What it is more of a reverence. It's more of a thinking of, man, God is God. He's the creator of the universe. And so he's got a bigger plan in mind that I really need to pay attention to. He's the one that I need to really listen to. And there is a fear element. I mean, Bible talks about judgment at the end of the world or in the end of our life. So there is this, but it's bigger than that. It's more of like coming in the presence of your hallowed person, this person that you really admire and just wanting to hang on every word they say or every minute. That's the fear that is talking about here. I never really gave you a definition for what a simple definition for wisdom is. And part of it is, honestly, it's pretty hard to come by. So here's the definition that I want us to kind of work with as we go from week to week. Wisdom is knowing how God designed life to function and living accordingly. It's the ability to realign the ways of our life so they're more in tune with God's original design. And this is ultimately accomplished through the work of Jesus. Now, I know that's pretty wordy and it's pretty loaded, but I think it highlights a lot of the different aspects of what true wisdom is. And we'll kind of unpack it a little bit more today, but I want us to at least kind of have that in our brains as we do this. But before we look at how we create wisdom and how we do it, you know, I want us to look at some of the benefits of wisdom. Because I don't know if you, what your reaction was when we read this passage, but there's a lot of promises about what wisdom will bring to your life. I mean, there's a ton of benefits, and we looked at some of them last week, but there's at least four or five here that I want to highlight. If you notice, the first thing is that Proverbs 3 tells us that if you live a wise life, if you can exemplify that definition and those four characteristics that I have, that you will enjoy a long, healthy, peaceful, pleasant, and fulfilling life. Now, that's a wordful, but the concept that the Bible tries to communicate there is shalom. Now, when you and I think of shalom, if you have any kind of Bible interaction or interaction with the Jewish faith, we usually think of it as peace. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think of peace, I think of like, all right, the people in Syria now aren't shooting at each other. That's what peace is, right? It's a ceasefire. That's what I think of. Or maybe there's relational harmony. Well, the shalom concept is bigger than that. And what shalom is and what shalom says is that God created the universe in a set way. When he started things off, he created it in a way that was completely perfect. I mean, any sin or any anger or any sickness or any kind of strife that we face was not even present. And this is what shalom is. It's a deep relationship with God. It's a deep relationship with others. It's a deep relationship with the world around us, whether it's the work we do or the way we engage or even our created world. That's the life that the Proverbs kind of promises. As a matter of fact, that word shalom pops up two or three times. It pops up in verse 2. That's translated as prosperity here, but it also pops up in verse 17, where it says this, all our paths are peace. And also the concept of shalom pops up in 18, where it says that she's a tree of life. There's two places where the tree of life is really prominent in Scripture. And that's where shalom is present in the beginning, where God created the universe, and at the end, when Christ will come again and eradicate all evil. And so what the book of Proverbs wants us to see is that there's a benefit of living the life. It's a life of shalom. And I had to give you this huge long list of words to kind of communicate it, but that's really what he's getting at. The other thing that you'll notice is that you'll find favor with God and men. Isn't it true that there's just some people that in your life that you look at and go, man, that dude's really smart. I mean, that lady, man, I need to get to know her because there's something about her that she just knows how things work. And what the book of Proverbs says is that the more that we can live a wise life, the more that we'll get that kind of favor from God and from men and women. The verses 4 through 7 says, verse 4 says, then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. And 35 says, the wise will inherit honor, but the fools he holds up to shame. So that's another benefit of wisdom. A third one is that you can enjoy material prosperity, okay? We're not a health and wealth gospel. You will never hear us, you know, like some of the preachers on TV that say, if you give so much in the offering plate, you'll get tenfold back. You know, I mean, give me your credit card number and I'll take care of everything for you. Your life will be grand. That's not who we are, because we don't think that's a really fair representation of the gospel. But I think the reality is that we all know that if you live wisely with your money, that things will be better. The generation of before, the older generation, I think, especially those one who were in the World War II era and lived through the recession, know this wisely. Steph's grandparents lived this thing out. They were frugal with their money and could be completely generous with it in the end. My grandparents was the same way. They were wise with their money. They saved. They lived within their means. They had fun and bought some cool things, but that thing didn't define who they were. I mean, the first time I met Steph's grandpa, I saw him drive up in a Jaguar and I was like, whoa, you know, but he's the most generous person ever. They are part of the reason why Crossway Church exists is because of their generosity, you know, and there's people who have that. They just can exude what it looks like. And you can see that they have wisdom with their wealth. And then there's another aspect, the aspect of being protected from fear and from trouble. You look at that list, verses 21 through 26. My son, preserve sound judgment and discernment and do not let them out of your sight, for they will be life to you, an ornament of grace around your neck. Then you will go on your way and safety and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. And when you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. And what that says is, I don't know about you, but when I can't sleep, the reason is because I got all the stuff going on in my brain and it just can't shut down. And usually the stuff that's going on in my brain isn't really good, right? I mean, sometimes it can be excitement, but a lot of time the stuff that's going around in my brain is this fear. It's like, God, what's going to happen? I mean, my brain can go, you can tell I'm hopped up on caffeine sometimes and I can just go overboard. Imagine what I'm like up here and that's my brain can go 10 times faster. And so what we're saying is that when you live a wise life, when you have the proper understanding of the way things work, there's a peacefulness to it. There's not a fear of sudden disaster because there's a quiet confidence there. Now, like I said, if we looked at this list, we'd say, well, this is pretty good. I mean, man, this is the life I really want. But we all know that sometimes life doesn't work this way. I mean, I know people who are healthy and live and exercise and eat more vegetables than I ever would have imagined and then get cancer at 35 and die. I had a friend of mine that I just talked to this weekend who they moved down to take a new job that they thought was going to be absolutely perfect. And they gave up a lot of opportunities to do it. They thought this is where they were headed, and it was the right direction. And 3 months into it, they realized that the people who they were working for were doing tons of different things that were completely unethical, and they were let go because they questioned it. I mean, they're doing the wise thing and the right thing, and they're experiencing pain because of it. Why is it? Well, some people will say that the book of Proverbs is like a percentage. I mean, it's a probability, you know? It's like those probability curve things that you see. At OMSI, they literally have this thing where they got all the pins, like the Plinko things, and they have all these balls go in and they drop them and they watch and it creates the bell curve. And some people say that, well, that's what Proverbs is. As long as you do this, if you live this way, you got a pretty good probability of things working out this way. And there's some truth to that. But it doesn't really get at the deeper issue here of what we wrestle with when we live a wise life. If you remember last week, I talked about when we went to a birthday party and I heard this horrendous noise a block away and this dissonance that was very cute to my eyes when I walked in the garage because it was a one-year-old who was singing in a karaoke machine, but she was so off tune that it was like, I don't even know how to describe it. It was wretched. That's the best word, you know? Cute to see, not so great to hear. And I wish I could just turn off my ears and leave it that way. And what I told you is that when the more that we live life in a wise way, the more that we live it in the created order of which God originally did, the more that we'll be living in tune with that key of wisdom. See, God created the world with a key of wisdom. He created it in such a way, this concept of shalom. And the more we line up our life, the less dissonance we have. The more we sing on tune in the key of wisdom with our life, the less we kind of face that dissonance. And that's true. That's why these promises are here. The more we live in tune with this shalom and wisdom, the more kind of benefits we receive. But it's only part of the story. You see, the Bible also teaches that the world's been completely messed up. I mean, that it doesn't really even play in the key of wisdom anymore. It plays completely out of tune. That sin has so wrecked it and ravaged it that life doesn't quite work that way. Romans 8, verses 8, 19 through 22 says this, that the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope. That the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. And we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. That groaning really gets across that sense of things are out of whack. They're not really in the key of wisdom anymore. You see, we face two different issues here when it comes to wisdom. If you want to think of it in terms of a guitar, I mean, Bose plays and sings pretty in tune, but every once in a while when I put new strings on my guitar, I have to use a tuner and I will tune it. The problem about that is, after a while, if I start playing really hard, it will get out of tune. Sometimes when we play our guitar and it's out of tune, we'll notice it really quickly. I mean, we can hear the notes because it's just really bad, but sometimes we'll only hear it on certain chords and notes because it's just slightly out of tune. Well, the Bible says that you and I are like that guitar. We're so tarred and broken by sin that no matter how well we play the key of wisdom and the song of wisdom, there's still some dissonance in our life because we're broken. But on top of that, we're playing in this band and in this world that's completely out of tune. I mean, some people aren't even trying to tune their instruments. They're just playing whatever they want. They're just playing in a completely different key. The key of foolishness is what it is. And if you've ever heard a band start off a song and one person forgot to put their capo on and the other one started playing the piano and they're off tune, it ain't pretty. And that's where we get this kind of junk in our life. That's where we get it to where even though there's these promises that these benefits may happen if we live a wise life, the reality is that the dissonance can happen and it doesn't always work that way. So, there's another reason and another benefit that the author of Proverbs wants us to see. And that one has nothing to do with the physical reality. He wants us to know that you will enjoy the spiritual blessings, which surpass earthly treasures and pleasure. Spiritual blessings is what that blank is. Blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare to her. So what the author of Proverbs wants us to see is that if we live the wise life, if we live in the key of wisdom, no matter how crazy the world around us is, that there will be blessings. But that doesn't mean it's a complete guarantee that life will go that way. It will still happen. So how do we gain this wisdom? You're like, great, Brad, okay, you define wisdom. You told me some of the benefits. How do I get it? Well, the answer is, it takes practice. I mean, the language that the Proverbs uses is that wisdom is gained through a lifelong process. You think, sometimes we think wisdom can be gained quickly. You know, it's like Neo in the Matrix. For those of you who are high schoolers or college kids, you may not even know this movie, but this was cool back in 1990 when it came out, you know? I mean, this was cutting edge cinematography. But Neo is this guy who had this ability to work in a different world, and he had this little cord sucked to his brain, and they could literally just download these files, and all of a sudden this guy could become wise in Kung Fu. And you would see him just kind of start. He'd have to fight somebody in this world, and he would have no clue what to do. And so the people back on the mothership would give him this file, and all of a sudden you'd see all these things streaming, and you'd see him start to see all these moves happen. And the next thing you know, he's like taking down everybody. I mean, that's what he was. It was like awesome. You're like, woohoo, Neo, go. But sometimes we think that that's the way wisdom works. We think that it's like, man, if I just pray the right prayer, if I say, God, show me in the Bible where you, what you want me to do. So I'm going to open up the Bible and I'm going to point to a verse and that will guide and direct me. The problem is sometimes it doesn't work. Sometimes you come to verses like Judas hung himself. You know? And then you say, okay, Lord, I'm going to do this again. I know that, you know, maybe I just wasn't really listening. Give it to me again. And it says, go and do likewise. I mean, I'm being sarcastic here, right? But sometimes we can hang on those kind of things and we can think that that's the way God works. Or we can think of, man, if I just do the right thing, then God will give me everything I really want. But what we need to understand is that it's a lot longer of a process. That wisdom's actually gained through practicing, through going through life, right step forward, left step forward, and just practicing it over and over again. I mean, the book of Proverbs uses language like, it's a path. In 6, it says, in all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. I mean, if you look at verses 1 and 2, it says, many years, don't forget my teaching, but keep my commandments in your life, for your entire life. And even in verse 21, it says, my son, preserve sound judgment and discernment. You know, preserving means that it needs to be actually kept. We don't really preserve things anymore. Maybe we got some canners here, but back in the day, my grandma would always bring us all over and say, okay, it's canning time. And she'd have her big Dutch oven and cook everything up and make applesauce. And we'd have to, my job was putting the lid on and screwing it tight because I couldn't touch anything, you know, too hot or stove or anything like that. But that was my job, to put the lid on and tighten it. And they would preserve the stuff in their cave. That's where they kept it, to keep it good. And Proverbs says that's what we need to do. It's a lifelong process. It's not a one-time event. But what is it that we have to practice? I mean, if we want to become wise, well, what is it that we have to practice? Well, there's some other things that we need to do. The first thing we need to practice is knowing God. Proverbs makes it absolutely clear that if we don't know who God is, we can't be wise. And that we have to have a deep relationship with Him. Now you may look at this and say, well, I don't really see this in this verse, but the reality is it is. It's in verse 3. It says, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Now those words, love and faithfulness, communicate a pretty powerful relationship with God. It's the promise that no matter, these words show up every time God promises His faithfulness and a deep relationship with His people in the Old Testament. Those times when they fail over and over again, God reminds them in His covenant promises that He will be loving and faithful. And so it implies that we have to have a deep relationship with Him. But it also implies that we need to know His commands. We need to know His design for creation. I mean, verse 1 says right off the bat, don't forget my teaching, but keep my commandments in your heart. And so if we really want to get wise, we need to know what His commandments are and know what His design for creation is. And it's just not the Ten Commandments. I mean, it's broader than that. It's what's this image of Shalom, the way that He created the world? What's His blueprint? And we're not going to spend much time on this because that's actually where we're going to turn our attention over the next couple of weeks. We're going to look at different topics because that's what Proverbs does. But what we need to realize is that if we want to grow in our wisdom, we need to know what this life is all about. We need to know how to play the key of wisdom to begin with, to use that music analogy, so that we can play in tune with it. The other thing that we need to do is know ourselves. Okay? Here's the thing I love about the Bible. And here's one of the reasons why I actually think the Bible is the truth. Because when I'm honest with myself, I realize that it paints a picture of life and of my life that's more accurate than I would ever like to admit. And one of the things that we like to do in our lives is this. We have a tendency to overinflate ourselves. I love this image because it's a picture of a kitty who views himself as a huge lion. Okay? But we can do that sometimes, can't we? We can overinflate our wealth to the company. We can think that they can't live without us. We can think that we're smarter than what we are, or that we're prettier, or that we're handsome, or we can think that we're better than everybody else. I mean, you pick it, you can choose it, right? We can view ourselves in that big way. But the book of Proverbs tells us to do something different. It tells us that when we look in the mirror, we need to view ourselves with the big fool written on our forehead. I've seen a lot of Facebook photos of people posing in the mirror. None of them have that image of fool, right? I mean, it's always like, hey, you know, I mean, it's always like, check out my muscles, you know. It's always that inflating of ourselves. But what Proverbs says, if we want an accurate representation of ourselves, the photo and the image that we need to see of ourselves in the mirror is fool. Now, I know that's kind of heavy, but there's a reason for it. Because when we recognize ourselves as fools, then we look to other places. That's why Proverbs says that if you see a man who's wise in his own eyes, there's more hope for a fool than for him. Because when you think you know it all, that's when your trap is about ready to be sprung. That's when you make the most mistakes. We see it in this passage of trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Do not be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and shun evil. You see, when you realize that you don't know everything, that's when you get outside help. I mean, there are certain things that I know I'm not very good at. Okay? I used to be able to fill out my own taxes. That was when I could do the 1040 easy form that just literally required me to do nothing. Then I had this thing called an adoption credit, a house, a housing allowance as a pastor. And I'm like, this is way over this guy's head. So I hire a tax accountant, right? I mean, when I bought a house, I had no clue how the whole process worked. I mean, I have to hire a mortgage guy to help me through it and a real estate agent. They helped me through the process because I realized that I was a fool when it came to taxes and to buying a house. So I hired somebody. I looked to outside help. I do that when it comes to a mechanic. Look, I can fix some things on my car. I'm not completely ignorant about it. But there's certain things that are above my expertise. And so that's it. Some of us, we think that we know a little bit more than we do about home building and those kind of things. And it would probably be wise for us to look in the mirror and see we're a little foolish when it comes to the things that we can do in our house. And maybe we should hire a contractor to do it. I mean, just look at the TV shows on network, you know, renovation bust of the guys who like cut gas lines with sawzaws without turning off the gas. We aren't always wise in those areas. But what we need to do is realize that we are a fool if we're going to really gain wisdom. And so Proverbs tells us that we need to look ourselves in the mirror and view ourselves as a fool. So I want to ask you this question. How do you view yourself? Do you view yourself as somebody who's got life together, who knows quite a bit? Or do you think of yourself as a fool? Proverbs says that the first practice, other than knowing God, to gaining wisdom is to know yourself and to realize your own foolishness. There's two, three other things that we can see here. And the next one is to act wisely towards others. I mean, if you would want to look at how many commands there are, verses 27 through 32 lists all kinds of different ways that you should take care of your neighbor. And it makes sense. If you want to be wise, you don't just put it to words, you actually live it out. And that's what he's trying to tell us here. And one of the ways that we live out wisdom is the way that we treat our neighbors. And neighbors isn't just the person across the fence. Neighbors is anybody in your life. It's your spouse. It's your significant other. It's your kids. It's your coworkers or your boss. And it says some pretty basic stuff. Repay them. Give them the credit that they're due, whether it's payment or financial or whether it's honor. Don't harm them. And again, we can say, well, I don't harm them. I don't do anything bad. Oh, really? Can't we misrepresent people and make them to seem a little bit more foolish than what they are? If we're angry at them, we can speak badly against them and we can harm them. But the other thing it says is don't envy your wicked neighbor. Because the reality is what we envy, we strive to become. And if we envy the wrong people, then we will walk foolishly and not wise. The fourth one that we see here is that we need to know how to use the difficult times in life. You know, I told you the story of my friends who just went through this really terrible thing, for lack of a better word. They had a dream job that fell to pieces because of they stood up and lived wisely. And it was interesting talking to them because the one thing that they were trying to hang on to in all of this is that somehow God can use this. We face dissonance in our lives all the time, whether it be health issues or whether it be relational strife or whether it be whatever it may be. And what the book of Proverbs wants to challenge us to do is to realize that those things do not have to destroy us, but rather that those difficult times can teach us wisdom. I mean, the most difficult periods of my life are the times where I have had the most radical transformation because I realized I was the fool. And so it says, let us do it. Proverbs 11 says, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father he delights in. Blessed is the man who finds wisdom and gains understanding. But there's one final thing that we need to know. And we need to humble ourselves and rely on Christ for all our wisdom. Now, you may look at this and go, I didn't see Jesus in any of this. And you're right. The word Jesus doesn't appear in the book of Proverbs. But that doesn't mean that his fingerprint and his blueprint and his image isn't apparent there. We said last week that he's the ultimate source and the ultimate piece of wisdom. But if you look at how the book of Proverbs ends, this chapter, it says that it says it here in verse 34 and 35, that God mocks proud mockers and he gives grace to the humble, that the wise inherit honor and the fool he holds up in shame. And what the author of Proverbs wants to point out is the truth that we taught last week, that the start of all wisdom is coming to the end of your rope and realizing how the world really is. And it's realizing that you are more of a fool than you think. And this foolishness destroys your life and the people around you. And more importantly, your relationship with God. And this is humbling. And we need to realize that there's nothing we can do about it. But it also wants us to realize that there's hope. You see, these two verses right here are quoted twice in the New Testament to point us to Jesus. James 4 says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred with God? Anyone chooses to become a friend of the God becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think, the scripture says, without reason, the spirit he caused to live us envy so intensely, but he gives us more grace. That is why scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve and mourn and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. And what you see is the way that he lifts you up is through faith in Christ. 1 Peter 5, which is one of my absolute favorite passages in all the world. As a hospital chaplain, I quoted this passage more than any other passage because in the hospitals when people are wondering and struggling, and what you see in this passage is him quoting it. He says that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And he says, therefore, humble yourselves under God's mighty hand that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him standing firm in the faith because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. And this is the part where everybody hangs on to. But the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. That's the wisdom of Proverbs. That we see ourselves as a foolish sinner in need of grace. So I want to end by just asking you a few questions. What do you want to become good at? And is wisdom even on that list?
But more importantly, how do you view yourself? Do you view yourself as a wise in your own eyes? Or do you realize you're a fool in need of instructions and God's grace? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that we have the opportunity to look at your word. Lord, we are all fools. We are all in need of your grace. We are all in need of your wisdom. And Lord, I pray that you just show us those areas in our life where we have fool written on our forehead. Help us to embrace that rather than reject it. Help us to find true wisdom rather than to think we have it all figured out. We ask this all in your name. Amen.